There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. In spite of the dreary, sad, rainy, nasty, cold weather, it was spitting ice chips when I was walking in here this morning. So it's a nice, dreary day, but I see that it hasn't affected your mood, and that's a wonderful thing. Brother Mark.
Yay.
All right. Here we go. Hey, good morning. Good to see everybody. How's everybody doing? Good. All right. Good. All right. Let me get in, right into the prayer list here. There's a couple of things I'm going to read. And while I'm doing that, Diane, would you please share what you told me with the class? This was not written down here, but it will be on there. And I'll have this in the back. You can write it down after class so we don't forget it. Okay, so you all heard that. So, Roger and Sand and Kathy, a grandson was found dead Friday morning, and so. So now the family is having to deal with the fallout of that. So, all right. So that's a pretty tough situation. Be sure to put that on here afterwards. All right. Let me read. excuse me. The other two. And I did not pre-read this, but okay, it could be. So, Anna. Man, whose this is? Yeah, yes, tell us what it says. Okay, what is the prayer request? Okay, scheduled for surgery, but dealing with COVID and trying to... Yeah, that's a common thing. Anymore. So, all right, thank you. Next one is Kayla's nephew is sick. Where's Kayla? Did I miss Kayla? All right. Well, Kayla's nephew is sick, so we will put him on there too as well. All right. Well, shall we do a nugget today? We all think, yay, yay. All right. What's Matthew 13? And while you're finding Matthew 13, let's go ahead and open up in prayer and. You can kind of find it while we pray. It's all good. It's all good, all right. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the day that you gave us. Thank you for the beautiful day. It's beautiful because you made it and you let us be a part of it. So I give you thanks for the rain. Thank you when you send sunshine. Thank you when you send wind and all the things that you send us. Thank you. We had food to eat. We have clothes to wear. We have a dry place here to meet. We have vehicles to get us back and forth. Thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for our families. Thank you for our church. Thank you for this class. The Bible says we're supposed to give thanks for all things at all times. And help us to be a thankful people. And that doesn't say depending on the circumstances. We're supposed to be thankful at all times regardless of the circumstances. The Lord, there's many people in our class that have different COVID-related issues. We just heard about a death that a family is having to deal with. And there's quite a few sick people that's on our prayer list. I didn't read them. We only read the things that are new. But, Lord, there's a lot of people that are hurting. There could be someone in this class, even today, that's discouraged about something or even depressed. Uplift that one. Lift them up. Give them some encouragement today. There could be somebody here who is confused about something. And you can give direction. There's all kinds of Bible verses that tell us how you can guide us, you can lead us, you can direct our steps and direct our lives. So I pray for direction for that one that's confused. There may be somebody who's just hurting. And one of the titles of the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, with an uppercase C. And so maybe there's someone here who needs comfort. But one thing we can all do is gather around your word this morning as Brother Dan opens it up. And just give us something. Give us something that we can all take. Strengthen us in our Christian walk. Help us to love you as you loved us. And bless our time here together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The last couple of nuggets have really been kind of a little bit long. And I was thinking, we need to shorten these things up because I'm infringing into Brother Dan's Sunday school time. So I thought, man, one of the easiest ways to shorten it up is to go to like the shortest verse in the Bible. I mean, how simple can you get? Let's just try that. So I did that. And by the way, what is it? Shortest verse in the Bible. Yell it out. Jesus wept. Found in what? John 11. Yes, John chapter 11. So after many hours of studying this week, and you know, the notes just keep piling up, I've come to a conclusion, my friend. You and I could take the rest of our lives, and those two words, Jesus wept, we could take turns preaching on nothing but that, nothing else. We'd get to the end of our lives, we would look back and say, we're still in the shallow end of the pool. Because there's a lot of depth in this verse. So now I'm painting myself into a corner, because the whole point here is to try to shorten this nugget time up. So I decided to pick one thing out of that verse and focus on it. But as I studied that thing hours, then the notes started piling up. And so I decided to chop it down, you know, a little bit more. And so what we are going to do today is a little exercise that I like to use when doing Bible study. Maybe it'll help you, you know, maybe not. But I'm going to throw it out there and we'll see what happens. Today's what we're going to study is in Matthew 13. This is like easy, low-hanging fruit. Okay, this one's easy. John 11 is a little bit more complicated. There's more moving parts. So we'll try this on John 11 on the shortest verse in the Bible next week. So what I want to introduce is the five W's. And we probably all learned this in school. Some of us haven't been in school in a long time. Amens? Yes? Yes. But there's five W's that we learn when, and this applies to journalism, it applies to crime investigation, anytime you're doing critical analysis of a text, critical textual analysis, CTA. I just made up CTA, but it sounded pretty good. Critical textual analysis is actually a real thing, and that's what we're going to do today. The five W's are who, what, when, where, and why. We learned those, yes. All right, great. Y'all are with me. Very good. All right, so what I want to do is take Matthew 13. I'd like to go who, what, where, when, and why. Next week with John 11, I'd like that to be more interactive. Today, just to speed it up, I'll kind of go through these, and you have to listen to me yap. But here's your assignment. Read John 11 between now and next week. I'll challenge you. Read it every single day, the entire chapter. You can read it in 10 minutes. Every single day. By next week, you'll have read it seven times. If you will accept that challenge, we'll come back and we'll dig into it next week. All right, so Matthew 13, this verse is 53 to 58. So the who. And in verse 53 it says, and it came to pass that when Jesus. So right there's the who, and verse 54, when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. So there's some more who's. All right, so who, we're looking for a nouns. We're looking for nouns in who, okay? So we found a couple of who's there. All right, how about the what? What, we're looking for verbs. I see three verbs. So what is something happening. It's an event. And so verse 54 says he taught them. You see that? Verse 54. Look in verse 57. They were offended. They were offended at Jesus' teaching. Jesus offended people, huh? What's up with that? And then in verse 58, it says, he did not many mighty works. So there was no miracles done here at this place, all right? So that's the what. So the who is nouns, the what is verbs. So we have matter, and for verbs, that's action. So we have energy. So there's matter and energy. The where. Where did this take place? Well, it says, verse 54, and when he was come into his own country. Now, Jesus was born where? Yell it out. Bethlehem, yes. When he was less than 2 years old, they moved where? Egypt, right? And then at some undetermined point of time passed that we don't know, and they moved where? Nazareth. So Jesus grew up how many places? Three. Is that insignificant? Is there anything in the Bible insignificant by random chance, there arbitrarily? What about the place, Bethlehem, Nazareth, or Bethlehem, Egypt, and Nazareth? Are those places, of all the places he could live, are those arbitrary random places that just happen to work out? No, they're not. But when it says he came into his own country, probably this is where he grew up, spent most of his life. I'm thinking Nazareth here. Y'all agree? Think that's good for the where? All right, so the where something happens, that's space. Where in space? Where does it happen? Nazareth. All right, let's look at the when. Verse 58 says, he did not many mighty works, so there's no miracles being done. Now, Jesus began his public ministry, began doing miracles at age, what? 30? Yes. So, assuming Jesus was born around 2 BC, and that's a whole can of worms that we will not go down that rabbit trail right now, but assuming somewhere around there, and it says he did not many mighty works, meaning we can infer that he had done mighty works somewhere else, and he didn't do them here, so he's not at the very beginning of his ministry, but he had not gone to the cross yet at age 33. So this has to be somewhere in between the ages of 30 and 33. So the when is let's say maybe 30, 32 maybe. Right, so if we take BC, 2 BC plus 32, we get around 30 AD. All right, so that's the when. So we have the who, that's matter, mass and matter. What is energy? The where is space, and the when is time. Now, we have one more left, the why. If I took a coffee cup and I said, give me some matter. You could put some matter in a coffee cup, right? In this case, the who is a person. If we had a sufficiently large coffee cup, some of us might need a larger one than others, we could actually put a person in a coffee cup. We could put the who in there. What about the what, the energy? I could put a battery in a coffee cup. You know, energy is maybe not something we could, you know, technically put into a coffee cup, but we can observe it. It's observable. In science, it's called empirical. We have empirical evidence that it's happening. What about the where? What if I said, can you put some space in a coffee cup? What if I said a story's happening out behind us here, between two oak trees out behind us? Well, I could take the coffee cup and dig into the ground and pull up some turf from out there. That's the space. That's where it happened, and I could bring that in here. What about the when? When did something happen? Well, I could put my watch in a coffee cup, and it's got time on it. I could write a date on a piece of paper and put it in there. So these four things, the first four W's are observable. We can see them, and they're readily observable. The why is not so readily observable. In fact, unless the story tells us, or we go to some other part of the Bible, we don't always know the why. So the what we're having, or I'm sorry, the who, all of us right here, all of us are the who, the what. We're having a Sunday school class. Where? It's right here in Gray, Tennessee. When? Now you can look up the clock, you can see when it is. Why? Why are we here? Can I observe why you're here? Can you observe why I'm here? Some people come to church because they love the Lord. They love Jesus. They want to be around God's people. They want to learn. Some may come for another reason. I've known people to come to church because there was a cute girl. That's not a personal testimony. Now, don't go running to my wife. I'm just saying I've heard that before, okay? Can there be lots of whys that are different? We'd have the same who, what, where and when, exactly identical, and the whys could be way different. So we have to be real careful when we're looking for whys. So why did Jesus not do any works here, any mighty works, any miracles? No miracles being done here. Do we know why? Oh, man, you guys are right on it. Well, does everybody agree? I agree with that. I believe that. That's right. Do we have the why in every single Bible story? We have the other four. We can drive the other four, but the why, not always. Not always. Well, that's it. No real lessons today. But I just wanted to go through that little exercise. This is what I use when I'm studying a Bible story. And I'd like to put that into practice next week on John 11. So y'all read John 11. You'll find that shortest verse. Let's find the shortest verse and let's see what it looks like. Now, if you're confused, there's one guy that can unravel all the stuff I just did. Dan, the Sunday school man.
Love you too, brother.
Oh, man. Y'all pray for me. You know, I was thinking about that unbelief. Do you know that plagues each and every one of us in every aspect of our life? And if God, because of unbelief, will choose not to perform a miracle in a certain area when He knows that miracles spoke to those particular people, the Jews, they loved signs. That's what spoke to them. That was their love language, if you would, right? And so this faith thing, that's a problem in Christianity. Did you know that? It's amazing. I remember my dad saying, and he was a missionary for 34 years down there, and he would say, you know, we trust the Lord for our salvation, which affects all of eternity and our soul. But we can't trust Him for a bowl of beans tomorrow. And isn't that funny how that works? The life, and we walk by faith, the Bible says, and not by sight. So the nugget is to me, the nugget is, let's do a faith check this morning. Let's do a faith check. Every single one of us are going through something in our lives where faith needs to be applied. It doesn't matter what you're living. Faith would be applied in that instance. So let's be careful with that item of faith. God has proven to be, and this is not even the message. Man, you got me started. God has proven Himself in so many ways. He doesn't have to. He doesn't owe us to prove Himself. And yet, He has proven Himself in so many ways. We actually have no reason to even doubt. And yet, if our hands aren't in it, if we're not controlling it, we tend to lack faith, do we not? And that's tough, man, that's tough. Thanks for getting all over my case this morning. I appreciate that. I needed that. Well, praise the Lord. We're studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And for those of us, and we've got some folks that are joining us this morning that have been watching online, thank you for being here. It's good to have you here. We've got some folks that are not at the JCMC. Brother Kenneth, good to see you this morning. He's grateful to be here. We've been praying for him and others that are here. Thank you for being here. We're studying about the Holy Spirit, how He is the very person of God. One of the key statements that we made last week was the fact that the Holy Spirit is not an it to get, but a person to know. It's not something that you obtain. You don't want to go after an it, but He is an individual. He's a person. He's an entity to get to know. And He is the very person of God, not just the power of God. Yes, the Holy Spirit is powerful. And the Holy Spirit's power is evident through us many times. But He is the person of God. And so I just wanted to bring that out. In talking about how that the Holy Spirit is the very person of God and not merely the power of God, the Holy Spirit then has the attributes of God. And we talk about the deity. We got into that, the deity of the Holy Spirit, how that it's evidenced by the fact that He is all-knowing. And I don't know if you've got the sheets. Did you hand those sheets out? For those of you that need, I didn't ask them to. That's why I didn't. For those of you that need sheets with verses on them, because we do go quite fast in the class this morning. I think I have 30 copies. They may be 3 or 4 pages long. So you'll have those back in the back. And if you need one, just slip your hand up and they'll get that to you. Right now is just review. But we talked about how that the deity of the Holy Spirit evidenced by the fact that He is all-knowing as only God is. And we saw 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, how the Bible says the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And to fully understand all the depths and the infinite and omniscient God would itself require infinity and also omniscience. So for the Holy Spirit to know all about God, then He would, it's a natural thing for Him to also be omniscient. The deity of the Holy Spirit also is evidenced by the fact that He is all-powerful as God is. And we looked at Psalm and Genesis and Job where the Holy Spirit is all-powerful with an infinite and inexhaustible supply of power and strength and sovereignty. And we know this as the doctrine of omnipotence. And as seen in His works, also in the miracles of Jesus, performed by the Spirit's power. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. The Bible says in Luke 4, 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus says this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, it says, recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Luke 4:18. And then also Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28, the Bible says where Christ mentions, I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. So then we see the deity of the Holy Spirit evidenced by the fact that He is all-powerful. The deity of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by the fact that He is also eternal. He is eternal as only God is. When you look at Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, the Bible talks about the eternal Spirit. I'll read that in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? So the eternal Holy Spirit, and He exists not only in the present and eternity future, but also in all of eternity past. This is true only of God. God's creatures may be given eternal life, but only God is eternal in and of Himself. He is what Psalms 90 and verse 2 says. He is I am that I am. He is eternal. The Holy Spirit is also referred to as God in Scripture. Whoa, that's a little mind-blown statement. When you look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, Acts chapter 5, we find that lying to the Holy Spirit is equated with having done so to whom? To God. When you lie to the Holy Spirit, we have that equated. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto whom? God. So, lying to the Holy Spirit is equated to having done so with God. To God, I mean. Being indwelled by the Holy Spirit is equated with being indwelled by God. Shall we look at 1 Corinthians 3:16, where the Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you," it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of what? The Holy Ghost. So you have both references. One is referring and saying God, the other is saying the Holy Ghost. Is there a contradiction? No. All three are one. Amen? You say, "Brother Dan, why are you driving this home?" Because at the base of most confusions in religion, in Christianity, is denying the deity of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So it's very important that we establish this. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22, "In whom ye also are builded together for a what? An habitation of God," through whom? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. So, being indwelled by the Holy Spirit is equated with being indwelled by God. Amen? The Holy Spirit is also called the Lord. Whoo! This almost sounds like heresy. But it's in the book. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. "Now, the Lord is that Spirit." Right? That's what it says. I can only go by what the book says. The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. Now, I got hung up on this verse. And you know what I got hung up on? I asked myself the question, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Why is there liberty where the Spirit of the Lord is? Have you ever wondered that? Why is there liberty wherever the Spirit of the Lord is? Yes, sir.
You're saved. You have liberty. The Spirit is living within you.
Amen. Okay. Good. That is the foundation of what it's saying. You're right. So you're saved. You have the Spirit of God. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God, and the Spirit is indwelling you. And when you walk in the Spirit, what will you not do? So there's liberty when you walk in the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm not having to concentrate on, "Ooh, better not do that. Ooh, better not do that. Ooh, better not do that." And I don't have to be all consumed with what I shouldn't do. I just follow the Holy Spirit's leading. And I live in such a way. And there's no better way to experience that than to experience that with whom you should talk to about the Lord. Because as you're buying your groceries, or as you're eating at a restaurant, or as you're working on someone's car, or as you're scooping ice cream out to someone, you're asking yourself, "Spirit of God, do I need to say something to this person?" And the Holy Spirit will impress upon you, "No, not right now. Just be as kind to them as you possibly can." Because the Bible does say, "In this shall they know that ye are my disciples, and that ye have love one towards another." Does it not? And so, you're just... And listen, let me tell you something. The child of God that is walking in the Spirit of God that dwells in him and her, you cannot help but smell like the Spirit of God. It literally comes out of your pores. And they know that there's something different about you. If you're walking in the Spirit, and when you're walking in the Spirit, we know per Galatians that there is evidence of that. The Bible uses the term fruit or evidence of the fact that you're walking in the Spirit. And that just comes out of you. Love, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, all that stuff is evidence of you walking in the Spirit. That is why there is liberty when you walk in the Spirit. There's liberty. The Spirit brings liberty. I love that. And here's the, I'm dating myself again, here's the cool part about it, is the fact that God has given us everything that we need in order to live the life that He has asked us to live. He is not asking the impossible, because He has placed within us the ability to do everything that He has asked us to do. So being indwelled by the Holy Spirit is equated with being indwelled by God. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Holy Spirit is called Lord. The words of the Holy Spirit are said to be those of God. Where we have 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, that the inspiration of the prophets is said to be from the Spirit in 2 Peter. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by whom? By the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:21. And then, referencing the very same thing, and the inspiration of the prophets is also said to be from God, where it says in Hebrews 1:1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Amen? You also have Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7 where it quotes Psalm 95 verse 7 with the words, as the Holy Ghost saith. The Holy Spirit also is called Jehovah. This is the name that the Jews referred to as the unutterable name, the holiest name of God, the name that God spoke from the burning bush, the name of the great I am that I am, Jehovah or Yahweh. It would be the height of blasphemy to refer to anyone or anything that is not God by this name. And yet we have in Scripture, inspired Scripture, we have where the Holy Spirit is referred to as Jehovah God, as Yahweh. In Acts chapter 28 and verse 25 through 27, Acts 28 verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. These verses attributes words to the Holy Spirit, which Isaiah 6, verse 8 through 10, attribute to Jehovah, the Lord, all caps, Yahweh. And then Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 15 attributes words to the Holy Spirit, which Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 attributes also to Jehovah. The words of the Holy Spirit are thus, and listen, trust me, as we're saying this, have you noticed? As we're saying this, there is a hush that comes over the room when we talk about this. It is a spiritual hush. And that is because when we talk about God and we talk about Jehovah God, there was a reason why these folks in Scripture, why it was termed as the unutterable name of God. Because it's one of the most holy terms that you can give that. Well, the Bible, God Himself, His Word, the Word, has attributed that to the Holy Ghost as well. Amen? So when we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God, it is not something that we handle in a trite manner, in a loose manner. It's not something that is just an energy or little goose pimples that we feel, or the hairs stand up in the back of our neck, or we get all warm and fuzzy in a church service when a song is sung. It's not that light. It's not that trite. It is God. Amen? It is God. It's the third person of the Holy Deity, the Holy Spirit of God. The words of the Holy Spirit are thus said to be the words of Jehovah God, and therefore the Holy Spirit is considered to be Jehovah God. The sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost then indicates also His deity. We won't look there, but you have that in your sheets, Matthew 12, 31. We read and talked about that already. Only God can be truly blasphemed. Only God can be truly blasphemed. And blasphemy of the Spirit is declared to be more serious even than blasphemy against God the Son or God the Father. And this would be absurd were not the Spirit truly God. Does that make sense? The three are one. So if you're blaspheming one, you're blaspheming all three. How could blasphemy against someone who is not God possibly be more serious than blasphemy against God Himself? So the deity of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by the fact that He is spoken on an equal basis with the other members of the triune God. The triune God. And we have all a bunch of passages, and time just doesn't allow me to get into every bit, every verse. But the deity, all of the following passages speak of the Holy Spirit on an equal level with the Father and or the Son. Though they do not all directly state this equality, but the force of these passages is that the Spirit is spoken on an equal basis with the other members of the Trinity. This can be true of no one but God. No one but God. You have Matthew 28, 19, the very famous verse, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the what? The Father, and of the what? The Son, and of the whom? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. In the baptismal formula of the Great Commission. It would be blasphemous to insert any other name other than that of the deity into this formula, into this great, we know it as the Great Commandment. And we are not baptized in the name of Gabriel or Michael or Moses or Paul. No, we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's a reason why we say that as we're baptizing. The Spirit is presented as equal with the Father and the Son in the sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, it says. The Spirit is presented as equal with the Father and the Son in the teachings of Jesus concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit. When He says in John 14, 16, He refers to the Spirit as another Comforter, like unto Jesus who will be sent by the Father after Jesus returned to heaven. The Greek word used there for another is allos, which means another of the same kind or nature, as opposed to heteros, which means another of a different kind. And since Jesus states that the Spirit is of the same nature as Himself, to deny the deity of the Spirit is also to deny the deity of Christ. And time will not allow me to go on. Wow. In John, one more, John 16, 7. Jesus states that it will be better for the disciples when He leaves and the Spirit comes. Were Jesus God and the Spirit something less than God, this statement would be absurd. Okay? Yes, it is a little thick, but I'll say this every week while we're talking about the Holy Spirit. All of this you have within you. All of what we've spoken about these last several weeks. And if you're a child of God, if you have Christ in your heart as your personal Savior, you're a child of God. You carry with you the most powerful, the most godly, everything that you need, all wrapped up in the third person of the Holy Triune God, the Holy Spirit. May we not waste the Holy Spirit. You say, Brother Dan, that's a heavy term. Well, if He's right there and you don't use it, what is it? What do we call those things that we leave in the garage and they're there for years and we never use them and then we sell them at a garage sale for pennies on what we paid for them? Well, that never did anything for me. And yet we have something so powerful and so real. We are so, excuse this, and it sounds light, but it's not. We are so connected. And many times, we do not avail ourselves of what God has allowed us to experience. Amen? May we not do that. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Holy Spirit. Please help us to live this life not by sight, but by faith in what we have in You. We love You. Use us this week for Your honor and for Your glory. Holy Spirit of God, work through us in each and every one of our lives to reach out and to be a witness